Finally, I'm sorry. Let's read. I will read. You just follow along. I will read out loud. You will just follow along and listen to me read in Luke chapter 43. 23. That's what I said. Please, Lord. That was good. Did you hear what he said? I'm sounding more like Joe Biden. You know how he has his gaffes and doesn't know if he's running for president or senator and doesn't know where his wife is or who she is. And, you know. Well, I feel a little like that this morning. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the food last night, if I was poisoned or something. No, we'll get through this. Luke 23:33. All right. I said it right because I'm looking right at it. Luke 23:33. All right. We're going to read down to verse 46. All right. You know, in a minute, I'm going to call you up here. I'm going to have you do this. I'm going to see if you can do this, James. All right. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that we have that we just read. Thank you, Lord, that we have a picture of what took place on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for those things that you said there on the cross. Those seven, I believe there are seven short sermons that you preached from the cross. Thank you, Lord, for those. Thank you, Lord, for that rich, that man, that thief on the cross next to you that repented of his sin and turned to you. And Lord, you just turned right back to him and said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a blessing to see that man get saved. Lord, we praise you and thank you again for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we pray for the working of the Holy Spirit right now. We ask, Lord, that you give this preacher the ability to speak these words clearly so people can understand the word of God and understand the gospel message. Lord, I pray that you would give everyone here the ears, the spiritual ears to hear the message as the Holy Spirit would have them to hear it. Lord, be with those that are not here with us today but are listening to us or watching us. We pray that you would bless them also. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work mightily in this church and other churches today. Lord, we pray for Calvary Bible Church and Greg as they're voting on a new pastor today, that you'd be with that church. Don't know exactly how it's all going to take place, but Lord, you do. And we pray for the Jenkins family, Pastor Jenkins. He's been there for so long. We just pray that you'd give him grace and help him. We pray, Lord, for Rich and Mary today that they're down in Norwich. We pray that you'd bless them, use them mightily. Lord, bless Brother Rich as he preaches the word of God and as he directs that church that doesn't have a pastor right now. We do pray for churches that are without pastors, that you would guide men and guide families, Lord, to these churches, these pulpits that need men that can preach the word of God and teach the people the things of you. Lord, just be with us now. Bless us. Lord, again, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Christ said seven things from the cross. I have preached this before, but I've kind of changed it around a little bit, and I want to give this to you this morning. Really something I've been not able to get out of my thoughts and out of my mind. And I really, when I looked at it, I've entitled this message in the past, Seven Statements That the Lord Made. But these are far more important than just statements. To me, these are sermons that the Lord preached. Sermons. Now, extremely short sermons, nonetheless sermons, as he gave his dying words to the world. Not only to the people that were there, but Luke, Matthew, and John, we find the seven statements mentioned in those three Gospels. Three here in Luke, three in the book of John, and one in Matthew. We'll look at all seven of them this morning or tonight, however time allows us. But they've been recorded for us to hear these words and to see these words and to think about these words throughout all eternity. Jesus said about 53 words in total in these seven sermons. That's an extremely short sermon. You would probably say, preacher, can't you do that once in a while? Yeah, once in a while I get done at a decent time. Or last Sunday night I was done real early. If you were here, you remember that. Yeah. And half of you stayed around and talked for the next 30 minutes. I'm saying, why did I do that? Why didn't I just ramble on some more? They hang around anyway. So, but we see here that Jesus gave these sermons, little bitsy sermons that are filled with truth, filled with goodness, and filled with the care and love that Jesus has for every single human being that's ever been born. I want to give them to you in the order that I think that they're in. This is at least what some theologians have placed these in, a specific order. So we'll go down through the order that I have recorded here in my Bible of these seven sermons from the cross. The first one we see is mentioned in verse 34 of our text. Jesus says these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sermon number one was only 10 words. Count them, 10 words. And that's the sermon that Jesus gave first. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first thing that we see is the forgiveness of Calvary. The forgiveness that Jesus gave on the cross at Calvary. Remember, Calvary is the, I believe it's the Latin word for Golgotha, and it's only mentioned here in Luke's Gospel. Luke uses the word or the place Calvary. It's only mentioned one time in all the scripture right here. J. Vernon McGee said this, the Lord asked his Father to forgive the crowd for crucifying him. If he had not done this, the crowd would have been guilty of committing the unpardonable sin of putting to death the Son of God. So Jesus had to, in his very first sermon, he had to bring forgiveness into the picture so the people around him that were crucifying him, that were deriding him, that were humiliating him, that were hurting him physically, spiritually, and mentally, Jesus wanted God the Father to forgive them. J. Vernon McGee goes on and he says this. When Jesus was crucified, they put a superscription over his cross. They used to do that. They would place over the convicted criminal exactly what they were being crucified for. What they were being, the capital punishment was for. Thievery, murder, you know, whatever. Well, over here we see, this is the King of the Jews. They did that in mockery to Jesus. And some came back and said, no, you're, Pilate, you're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to say, he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate, of course, came back, and I'm using it in my own terms here, but he said, what I've written, I've written. Leave it alone. So when Jesus was crucified, they put this superscription over him in three different languages. It's interesting that they put it in three languages, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Now you say, well, why Greek, Latin, and Hebrew? Well, that was pretty much during that day, during that time, there were people from the Greek era was there. There were people from the Latin language was there. The Romans pretty much had the Latin language. And, of course, the Hebrews, the Jews. But here's what J. Vernon McGee says, and I really like what he says. At the time, Greek was the language of intelligence, education, literature, and science. Latin was the language of law and order, of the military, and of government. Hebrew was the language of religion. When Christ comes to set up his kingdom here on this earth, he will be the political ruler. He will be the educational ruler. And he will be the spiritual ruler of the entire universe. And during his 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, he will be all three of those. Amen. And that's what those languages could represent. I like that. That to me was profound when I read that. We see that when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see that forgiveness there is part of what Christ was going through. It's interesting that the first thing that Christ said on the cross was, Father, forgive. Forgive. Not, Father, help me, I'm hurting. Father, I shouldn't be hanging here. Father, I don't deserve this. Get me some help. He didn't say that. We know that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. They could have rescued him from the cross. Christ could have wiped out everybody that was around there. Could have wiped out the soldiers and the religious leaders. He could have just leveled the whole place and gone on in life. He could have gone back to heaven. But he didn't do that. He hung there, nailed to the cross, hung there to give forgiveness to all the world. He gave forgiveness toward us. He gave forgiveness, of course, to those that nailed him to the cross, those that gave him the sentence to die. Obviously, he was forgiving them. He lived a life of forgiveness. And it started on the cross. This is what Jesus did for us. He forgave us. Amen. I've said this before, and I don't want to sound redundant, but how many sins have you committed in your life? A lot of sins. You don't know how many. You haven't counted them. But you know that you've sinned a lot in your life. By thought, by word, by deed. Something. You have done something against God and against His Word. The Lord has forgiven us of all of our sins. What a blessing it is. To have all of our sins washed away, cleansed, completely, gone. Isn't that amazing? That He was so willing to do that for us. God can also forgive man's sins only because Jesus paid the penalty for man's sins. And that penalty was what? His death on the cross, the blood that He shed for us. That was the penalty that we needed. We needed somebody to die for us. The lamb couldn't do it. The oxen couldn't do it. The goat couldn't do it. It had to be a human being dying for us to give us the ability to have eternal life. And Christ was that human being. But that human being also had to be perfect. Remember the Old Testament? Then when they brought the sacrifices to the temple or the tabernacle, they had to be perfect. As far as the eye could see, as far as visually, that lamb had to have no blemish, no spot. It had to be perfect. Same with the oxen, same with the goat, whatever it is that they were doing, sacrificing. Well, Christ comes as God and as human to be that perfect sacrifice for us. Only He could have done that. There's not another human being on the face of the planet that could have died for mankind. Because no man is good enough to die for another man. Except the God-man, Jesus Christ. Only He could do that. Look at lots of scripture today. So again, I don't know how far we'll get. But look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. You know what you have a tendency to do? All of you. You have a tendency to wait for the mistake from pastor. Yes, you do. I see you. You wait for the... Oh, I'm sorry. My eyes just went right over to the purple shirt guy. We have a tendency to wait for that Is he going to make another mistake? Is he going to give us the wrong book? The wrong verse? The wrong chapter? Let's see. Just wait. Oh, you're helping me. Yes. Thanks for the help. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Forgiveness of sins. Ephesians, you're still there? 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Read that for your sake. Please forgive me for messing up sometimes. Go back to Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. And again, if I'm going too fast for you, just write the verses down and you can look them up later. I'm going to get over there and I'm going to read for the sake of time. Acts 10, chapter 10 and Acts and verse 43. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." That's forgiveness. Remission of sins is forgiveness of sins. It says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, whosoever is you and I. I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. Anybody listening is a whosoever. Thank the Lord for that. Go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Verses 7 through 9. Let's go 7 through 10. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Folks, Jesus Christ died for our sin. He shed his blood for our sin. He wants to forgive you of your sin if he hasn't done that already. He's paid the penalty. He's paid the price. He's already prepared your forgiveness for you. Isn't that something? He's already prepared. It's all done. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to come back and die again on the cross. Hebrews talks about that. He did it once for all. He doesn't have to do it again. You don't have to crucify the Lord every week. You don't have to continue to do that. He died once for all forever. He paid the price. He prepared heaven for you. He prepared forgiveness for you. The only thing you have to do is accept him. Amen. And ask him and call upon him to save you. That's all you have to do. The Lord did all the rest. Amen. It's really not up to God anymore.
Right.
It's up to you.
That's right.
Yeah. I don't know if the Lord can save me. He can't save you. He can save anybody.
Right.
Doesn't matter how many sins you have added up to your account. You might have page after page. You know, you may have volume after volume. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the books are wiped clean.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? Completely wiped clean. Sins are gone. Gone. Completely gone. Yeah, but what about this one? Gone. Gone. You can't even bring up the name. You can't even name them after. I mean, they're gone. They're all gone. Every sin has been cleansed away from you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the forgiveness of Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christians have been forgiven of all of our sins. Now, I don't know about you, but I go to the Lord every day and I ask him if I thought something wrong, if I said something wrong. I don't curse. That I don't do. But sometimes, you know, we can gossip and we need to ask for forgiveness. We could be cross to our spouse or to our kids or to another church member. Amen. That we need to ask for forgiveness of. We could, whatever, not do something that we should have done, like Lord, forgive me. I didn't pass the track out to that person that you told me to today. I'm sorry about that. I should have done that. I know I should have done that, and I didn't do it. Lord, would you forgive me of that? Lord, would you forgive me if I didn't read my Bible today, if I didn't pray, if I didn't, you know, Lord, forgive me. I didn't go to church yesterday. You know, I'm talking on like Monday, Thursday. Lord, forgive me. I didn't go to church last night, and I know I should have. So to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin. So there's a vast variety of things that we need to go to the Lord on a regular basis and ask him to forgive us. Now, why do we do that? Well, to be honest with God and to humble ourselves and get to that point where we're humbly going to God. God already knows you did that, thought that, said that. He knows that. Has the Lord forgiven you? Yes. The sins are washed away. Remember, when Christ died on the cross, those sins, every sin that you and I have ever committed is gone. Now, some people say, well, then I don't need to ask for forgiveness. Yes, you do. And what that does is it humbles you in the face of God. You are saying something that God already knows it, but confession is telling God something that he already knows. It's confessing it. God, I know you know this, but please help me, forgive me, cleanse me of it. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We were just there a little while ago, weren't we? Not Proverbs 103, because there ain't no such thing. But Psalm, I want to just look at you, have you look at it again, because we just read it out loud together. But let's look at it again. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Psalm 103, verse 3. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Who forgiveth all, what's all mean? Does all mean all, and that's all that all means? Yeah, amen. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth what? All thy diseases. That could be spiritual and physical.
Yeah, right.
And physical.
Amen.
And physical. Is God capable and able to heal diseases?
Yeah.
Of course he is. But I like that first part. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Thank God for that. Go back to the New Testament, Colossians 1:14. Colossians 1:14. Little kids like to call it Galoshes. Galoshes, Jim. Colossians 1:14. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Go back to 1 John. I told you, got a lot of scripture today. 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 this time. 1 John 2. Love to hear those pages turn. Or if you have an iPad or something, I'd love to see your fingers go. I can't see that, but I know some of you use those high-tech things because you're so high-tech yourself. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John 2, 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you.
Amen.
For his name's sake.
Amen.
This is one of the reasons John wrote the gospel according to John, or the epistle according to John, I should say. One of those reasons was, he says, I'm writing unto you to let you know that your sins are forgiven you. For his name's sake. What a blessing. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. You know the Bible has a lot to say about forgiveness of sins. Luke 6, verse 37. Luke 6, 37. Luke 6, 37. Luke 6, 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven.
Amen.
Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Because Jesus Christ forgave us, we need to forgive one another.
Amen.
We need to forgive one another. Oh, go back to Ephesians. Yes, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, I just looked at it a few minutes ago. I want to look at it again. It's a great verse about this subject. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Amen.
Sometimes people have a hard time forgiving other people for things that they have said or done to them. We are commanded in the Bible to forgive one another. Really, there is no excuse why we can't forgive somebody. Maybe you don't want to. Maybe that person, whatever they did to you, it was awful, it was terrible, it was wicked. But the Bible still teaches us that we need to forgive. Doesn't mean that you have to trust that person. The Bible even tells us that we're not even to trust in man. We only trust in God. But we are told to forgive one another and make sure that we have that attitude of forgiveness. One more verse on this subject, Colossians again, chapter 3 and verse 13. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. I know we were just there. I just want to go back to it. This is Bible exercise 101. Switching, going back and forth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another. You know what that word means, forbearing one another? Putting up with, and also sometimes tolerating and overlooking some things. Overlooking some things. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ forgave you, right? So why aren't you forgiving somebody else? Well, you don't know what they did to me. What did they do to Christ? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The question this morning is, have you been forgiven?
Yeah.
Have you been forgiven? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of your sin and come into your heart and save you? Have you done that? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? Was there a specific time in your life that you can say, yes, on this? Maybe you don't remember the date or the time or the... But you should know there's a specific time in your life that you asked the Lord to save your soul.
Amen.
If you don't have that in your mind or in your heart, you need to get saved.
Amen.
But there had to be a time. So if you are forgiven, the question is, are you forgiving? Forgiving. Are you forgiving? If you've been forgiven, are you forgiving?
Yeah.
Are you forgiving other people?
Uh-huh.
You forgiving that person that cut you off and, you know, maybe said some bad things to you? Yes. Are you forgiving the person that maybe did you wrong in your life? Yes. We're supposed to forgive one another.
Amen.
Going back to our text in Luke 23. Hey, I remembered. I remembered where we started from. That's a joke. I know where we're at. Seneca Bible Baptist Church. That's where we're at. In Luke chapter 23. The first thing we see is the forgiveness of Calvary. Father, forgive them. This is the sermon that Jesus gave, the very first sermon he gave, nailed to the cross. His Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ten word sermon. Amazing. The next one we see is found in verse 43 of our text in Luke 23, verse 43. I've labeled this point the foundation of Calvary. The foundation of Calvary. I'll explain. Look at the verse 43 of Luke 23. And Jesus said unto him, he's speaking to the man, we don't know, on the right or left. I think he was on Jesus' right, but we're not sure. We like to think that way because we think that people on the right are right, right? People on the left aren't. But, you know, that's my own view. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. 14-word sermon. The second sermon that Jesus preached from the cross was 14 words. Verily I say unto thee. What's the word verily mean? Truly. Truly. I'm telling you the truth, sir. You can rest assured that today you will be with me in paradise. When you breathe your last breath, we're going to be together in paradise. What a promise. The foundation of Calvary, the plan of salvation, listen, the plan of salvation is the foundation on which we stand.
Amen.
We Christians, we stand on this platform. What are we standing on? Christianity, salvation by grace through faith.
Yeah.
We stand on that. That is our foundation. Our foundation is not a works salvation. Trusting Christ and doing works. Trusting Christ and getting baptized will get me. No. Trusting Christ and, speaking in tongues or doing good works or doing this and doing that. No. We don't add anything to what Christ did. There's no need to add anything to what Christ did on the cross.
Amen.
He did everything that we need. You don't need to add anything to it. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing.
Amen.
That's the foundation that we Christians stand on. I base my salvation on what Jesus did for me on the cross.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm not basing it on because I'm a Baptist.
Yeah.
There are Baptists that believe that. You're not getting into heaven unless you're a Baptist. Well, there's a lot of non-Baptists going to heaven. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. I'm a Baptist because I'm a Baptist by conviction. That's what I am.
That's right. That's
and that's the name of the sign will hopefully always be that.
Yeah.
Seneca Bible Baptist Church. But the Baptist name does not get you into heaven.
Right.
There are members of Baptist churches that are not saved.
I'm
not saying here necessarily, I'm just saying there are people that belong to Baptist churches that know nothing about salvation through grace and faith.
That's right.
They're trusting and they're resting their heaven experience on being a good Baptist, being a good church member, being a good neighbor, being a good person, being a good employer, employee, whatever. You're not going to heaven on that foundation. Not all roads lead to heaven, nor not all religions lead to heaven.
Amen.
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 Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. We have a mentality, though, in the world today, and it seems like pretty prevalent in America, that people think that as long as they go to church somewhere, any church, as long as they're a good person, that they're going to make it to heaven. That is not the biblical way to go to heaven.
That's right.
That is not going to get you into heaven, being a good person. Being a nice guy, being a nice lady, paying your bills on time. That's not going to do a thing for you. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 13. Matthew 7, 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Straight gate, narrow gate. Is God really a narrow-minded God? Oh yeah. He's narrow-minded when it comes to the things of His Son, Jesus Christ, that was nailed to the cross, dying for you and me, to provide a place in heaven for us. The Lord is very narrow-minded. Sin is sin with God. You don't change the name of sin. Sin is sin, period.
Yep. Right.
Amen. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ. And so the foundation of Calvary is the plan of salvation. That's the foundation of Calvary. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus said to that thief hanging next to him that was repenting of his sin and acknowledging that Jesus Christ was Lord, he said in verse 42 of our text, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You want to talk about a sinner's prayer? There's a sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes.
There is no magical words in the sinner's prayer that's going to get you saved.
Right.
Did you know that? There are several different sinner's prayers mentioned in the Bible. This is one of them. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what Jesus was looking at? He wasn't necessarily listening to just his words. He was examining the heart of this man also. And the heart of this thief was a heart of repentance, a heart of being truly sorry for his sin and really wanting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. A man by the name of Patrick Hamilton, who was the first Bible believer to be burned at the stake in Scotland during the era of Henry VIII, said these words. Listen. I say it is lawful to all men that have a soul to read the word of God, that they may understand the same, and especially the latter will and testament of Jesus Christ, whereby they may acknowledge their sins and repent of the same, whereby they may amend their lives by faith and repentance and attain salvation by Christ Jesus. Man was burned at the stake for making a statement like that. D.L. Moody said this, man is born with his back toward God, and when he truly repents, he turns right around and faces God. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart that results in a change of action. That's what true repentance is. Your life will be different when you're saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Believe on Jesus Christ and receive Him, and He will receive you. John 1:12 says, turn over there, John chapter 1 and verse 12. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What a promise. If you've received Jesus Christ, He's received you. He's taken you in. You are now adopted into the family of God. Never to be unadopted. Never to be rejected and cast aside. Jesus Christ has now adopted us. He is our Father. God the Father is our Father. We're His children. We're part of the family of God. We have an inheritance that is... If you understood your inheritance right now, it'd blow your mind. God can't show us everything that we have coming because our brains would go boom. We don't want our brains to go boom. Some of our brains are already starting to go boom. You know this one up here is already. But the things that the Lord has prepared for us is incredible. And when we look at this, what Jesus did with this poor man dying next to him. He was a thief. He was a robber. He was a murderer. No telling all of the different things that he did. He was dying for his sins, and yet Christ was saving him out of his sins because the man had a repentant attitude about his sins. That's the key to salvation. Is you're a sinner. You know it. You realize it. And you say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. And Lord, I need you. I want you. I accept you. I beg you to save my soul. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation, I've given this to you. I wrote a track on it. It's out in the hallway. The ABCs of salvation. Admit. Just admit that you're a sinner. You should know that. You should know that you're a sinner. By admitting your sin, you can repent of those sins and get your heart right with God. And then B is believe on Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done bad things. It's another thing to acknowledge Christ died for you and died for those sins on the cross. Believe that Jesus died and rose again and then call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to call. You got to ask. You got to say, Lord, I need salvation. He's not going to automatically across the board just save everybody.
That's right.
Some religions teach that. Oh, everybody's saved. No, not everybody's saved.
Yeah. Right.
Because not everybody is sorry for their sin.
Right.
Not everybody is going to repent of their sin or repent of their unbelief in Jesus Christ and in God and Christ being God. They don't acknowledge that. They don't want to have anything to do with God. Why should God save somebody that doesn't want to be saved? Listen, one thief didn't care about being saved. He died and went to hell that day. Isn't that sad? That's sad. The other thief recognized Christ as being God, recognized Christ as being Lord, repented of his sin and asked Him, please, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's a sinner's prayer. Jesus said, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a blessing.
Amen.
the foundation of Calvary. I don't have time to get into the other ones. You'll have to come back tonight. We'll do the other five. It won't take that long. We'll go right through them. You might get done tonight early again, but I don't want to tease you too much. So if you can be here tonight, we'd love to have you. Remember, first of all, number one is what? The forgiveness of Calvary. Number two is the foundation of Calvary. The salvation is our foundation. It is our platform. It is what we stand upon as a Christian. I'm not going to heaven because of my name. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm not going to heaven because I'm really good looking. Scratch that one. I'm not going to heaven because of my money. I'm not going to heaven because, you know, my grandparents and my parents went there. That's not going to do it. I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me personally, died for every one of you personally, died for those that are listening outside of these walls personally, and wants to save your soul. If you're not forgiven today, in other words, if you're not saved today, please, please, we beg you, beseech you, get saved. Get saved. And Christian, I hope and pray that you thank God every day for your salvation.
Amen.
Thank Him every day for saving you. Yes, we all were wicked sinners. We all were on our way to hell. We all deserve hell. Like it or not, believe it or not, we all deserve that. But Jesus died for you and me to give us hope of eternal life. Father, thank you again for the message today. Thank you, Father, for these amazing sermons that you preached from the cross. Lord, you didn't just preach them for the people there 2,000 years ago, but you preached them